human beings, some people who God loves and calls his children, are suffering this weekend. The Nepali people, I'm not exactly sure of the details or where or how big, but it's a pretty big earthquake, and it's not a great place to have an earthquake. And, you know, it happens all over the world from time to time, and we don't always take a moment, but we have a Nepali church that meets in this building. And we have some people who have pretty close ties to Nepali refugees and things like that. And so it just seems like our heart is somehow connected to those people. And the Reformed Church in America has a missionary presence there. And they're organizing some sort of response that we can be a part of. So you can maybe contact us, or maybe we'll even email it out. But all I know is that that we could stand with them in prayer. Like, that's the least we could do, is just to stop and cry out to God for mercy and grace. All right, so let's just do that right now. You join me in prayer. Yeah, we know that someday, the day is coming when there will be no more tears, there will be no more hurt and pain and destruction. But we are not there yet, and today, all over the world, but in particular right now, we remember the people of Nepal who are impacted by that earthquake. And we cry out for mercy. We cry out for grace. We cry out for your strong hand of rescue and come on, Jesus. Come and be with those people. Be in that place. Empower your followers to risk in acts of mercy and grace, hospitality. Not just your followers there, but your followers all over the world who sense a call to join in what you may be doing in the midst of tragedy. We pray in your identity, God, as a good parent who loves and wants what's best for your children. We pray it in your name. Amen. So we are in the middle of a series called Brave. We have, hopefully you're following along and doing some of your homework. Maybe you're even in a group. But hopefully you've had a chance to seek God and ask God where God might want to take you, what your new heading is, what your kingdom goal is. And then last week, hopefully, you had a chance to take stock of where storms might be brewing or maybe are already beating against you, trying to divert your path from that heading. And then this week, we're going to talk about what gives us power to overcome. Power in the midst of the storm. That's where we're going this week. But first, I want to play a little game. All right, we're going to play a game, and it's called Is It In There? All right, so I'm going to read some sentences, and then we're going to vote on whether or not it's in the Bible. Okay, so I'm just going to simply ask you to raise your hand, and come on, just play along with the game. No one's going to make fun of you. There's a lot of words in there, right? Who can know them all? All right, just for fun. Okay, so I'm going to say, who thinks it's in there? You raise your hand. Who doesn't? You raise your hand. And please raise your hand for one of them, all right? Just take a stand. Take a stab. Nobody's going to, all right, okay. We'll start with an easy one, all right? Hopefully this is really easy. Is it in there? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Who thinks it's in there? Way to go. All right. And just by, I'm not going to like mix up like some funny words or things like that. Like, I'm just in general. I'm not trying to trick you. All right. All right. All right. A loud and cheerful greeting early in the morning will be taken as a curse. Is it in there? Who thinks it's not? All right. It is in there. I live by it. My wife takes it very seriously. She's very good to me in the morning. All right. God will never give us more than we can bear. Who thinks it's in there? Maybe. Who doesn't? All right. Branch, smarty pants. That's not in there. Although many Americans think it's in there. Because there's some things that maybe, you know, sound a little close to that, but that is not in there. All right. To everything there is a season. Who thinks it's in there? Who thinks it's not in there? All right. It is a song, but it's also in the Bible. It's in Ecclesiastes. To everything there's a season, a time for every purpose under heaven. Okay. All right, this is a good one. A quarrelsome wife is as annoying as constant dripping on a rainy day. Who thinks it's in there? Who doesn't think it's in there? That's in there. That's in there. Again, I'm blessed. There's plenty of things that I just cherry picked. Sorry. Couldn't help it. It was funny. All right. One last one. God helps those who help themselves. Who thinks it's in there? Who doesn't think it's in there? Wow. 82% of Americans think that's in the Bible. And if statistics are to be believed, which they're not always, but this was from a statistician organization that generally does a decent job, people who self-identify as born-again Christians, like that term, only do 1% better than the general population on that one. It's something in our culture as people who live in the United States of America to think that it is in some part or in large part or maybe all in all parts up to us to make our own blessing, to make our own way, to accomplish our goals. And so when people hear God helps those who help themselves, it just makes sense to them. And so they say, yeah, that's probably in there because they don't know. We have a tendency to rely on our own power, whether we know the truth something in our gut tells us there's power in God joining with what God's doing, but then things are out of our control, and so we don't necessarily go there. We want to be in control. We want to plan out and know outcomes beforehand. So we have a tendency to avoid anything that we clearly can't tackle on our own. Things that only God can do or accomplish. They're out of our control. We can't control the outcomes. If we absolutely have to have God show up to get to a certain goal or head out in a certain direction and not be swayed one way or another. If we have to have God show up, then it's out of our control, right? By definition. So we have a tendency to leave those things out of our plans. We hope maybe, like in the back of our mind somewhere, we hope that that happens, but we don't plan, we don't go after it. See what I'm saying? We simply do not risk on things that go beyond our own power or strength to accomplish. More often than not, that is our habit in this culture. We are more often than not like the other disciples in the boat. When the storm is up and Jesus comes walking out on the water, there's more than just Peter in that boat, right? You ever thought about that? There's more than just Peter in that boat. We have a tendency to be like the other disciples who are following Jesus. They're good people. They've given up a lot to follow Jesus, right? But in that moment, they see Jesus walking on the water, and that doesn't make any sense. And what makes even less sense is that they would step out of the boat and try to do the same thing that Jesus is doing. And so they don't. We have a tendency to be like those disciples. They have a hard time believing that Jesus really intends us to do the things that he is doing. Now, walking on water, maybe, you know, it's a little out there. Who knows the intended purpose? But Peter doesn't care. Peter's like, Jesus is doing it, so I want to do it. He understands very clearly what Jesus says in John 14. It'll be up on the screen. It says, Jesus says, very truly I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing. And they will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father. Everything that Jesus did, heal the sick, raise the dead, walk on water, you know, the basics. Teach, lead, care, risk. Jesus intends us to do the things that he did. Even greater things. Peter took a risk and he got out of the boat. And we should too. Whatever that looks like for us. There's no way that any sane person who wants to limit risk and control outcomes would step out of that boat, right? You just won't do it. You cannot be sure of what's going to happen. We just wouldn't do it. And if God has given you a new heading in this series, and you are trying to make sure that you control all the possible outcomes or limit your risk from the storms that may come, then we are very unlikely to step out of the boat and actually start heading in that direction. But if it's a goal worth pursuing, then it means we need the power of God to accomplish it. We need God to show up. Jesus didn't say to follow me and I'll keep you safe. And he certainly didn't say we wouldn't be opposed. Remember, we settled this last week. Everything good will be opposed. Storms will come as we set our face toward kingdom impact. And if we know that, and we believe that, as God shows us, as we listen to God for a new heading in our life, for kingdom goals, I see there's at least three general options as we stare at that new heading, that goal, that kingdom-oriented goal. Option one, which is a good option. I like it. I use it quite often, is to just try harder. Just try harder. If we choose this option, then we try harder. We practice up. We read a little more so that we know a little more. We work and work and work and work until what we can accomplish with our new and impressive skill set and competencies is truly inspiring. And then we only go after goals that are just a little more grandiose than the next guy. We might even call them God goals, but the truth is that they're just a little bit bigger than most. And if we're particularly risky, we might go after a goal that's just a little beyond ourselves and hope for a bit of luck. But we've grown so used to this mode of operation of just trying harder in our own strength and getting better so we can accomplish more that we don't even really consider the possibility that God, that we might need to depend on God to get the things done. If we can't do it now, let's just work harder so that in the future we can do it. We depend on our own hard work, our own ingenuity to get there. And it makes sense in our culture. This option makes sense because we are obsessed these days with our personal brand, or, you know, in the old days they might say my word is my bond, or you know, my name is full of honor, right? You know, like these sorts of things is tied up in our culture. Who we are is tied to what we can accomplish, how much we can accomplish, with what degree of success we can accomplish things. It's tied up in our skills, our competencies, and how well we can bring them to bear on the goals that are out there. And if you think about it, that's what people are talking about when they talk about managing your personal brand. You ever heard that one? Our identity, who we are, ends up tied up in what we can accomplish, our skills, our abilities. But sometimes that's just too much work. Who's got time for that? So we choose option number two, which is just don't try. If we don't try, then we can't fail. Right? We can't be disappointed or disappoint anyone else. We just stick to what we know will work, and we don't risk on any new adventures or new directions. And the only time that maybe we make a move in any certain direction is perhaps, maybe, after others have thoroughly proven that it's safe to do so. After all, God never changes, so why should I? Now, I'm not going to say I've never done this. Sometimes, you know, sometimes a goal or a task is just so big, so full of need, so obvious that I cannot accomplish this with the skills that I have, with the abilities that I have, that I would have to have God show up. It's just too much at stake, and if I don't try it, then no one can blame me for not accomplishing it. So our identity gets tied up in being safe. It might even be a way of protecting our personal brand or our identity of what we can accomplish. Because some things are just too risky to risk our personal, our word or you know, our identity on. So our identity in this case ends up being a little more tied to not failing or fear of failure. Or fear of what others will think. Or, it's not always that. It's not always fears. Our culture is engineered to distract, right? To entertain us, to distract us with at any moment of any given day, you have the means in your pocket, probably, of unlimited potential for entertainment and distraction. So it could be that we're just not trying because we're too busy entertaining ourselves or letting the culture entertain us. And so our identity might be wrapped up in what we consume or, you know, something like that. What we have, what we watch, what we, you know, what we do in that way. That could be where our identity is tied into. But either way, the result is we just don't try. Either because we fear failure or we're just too busy with other things. But there is a third option. There is a third option, and that's to embrace our weakness. And this one's very countercultural. The Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians, he sums it up this way. This should be on the screen as well. He says, "Therefore, in order to keep me from becoming conceited, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. But he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, or my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong.'" There is power in the name, the identity of Jesus. And the truth is that in our weaknesses, in the difficult moments, in those moments where we can only accomplish things if God will show up, too much for us. We are too weak. It's only in those moments that we see that if we trade our identity that isn't enough for the identity of Jesus, then we are made strong. In fact, God says, my power is made perfect in your weakness. Our identity, our brand, if you will, our name, will only get us so far. It may be impressive for some of us. It may be all of us in one particular way or another. Our brand may get us far, and it may be impressive. But if we want to get to places that only God can bring us, if we want to go there, together as a community, we have to embrace a rebranding. We have to let go of our old identity and allow our new identity in Jesus Christ to be our power, our strength. As I was thinking about this week, I was thinking of this sort of urban, I don't know if it's an urban legend, but there's this subculture of motorcycle clubs. And maybe you've even, it's a super popular television show, Sons of Anarchy. But there's other, I've read a novel about these sorts of things as well. And there's this idea amongst the hardcore motorcycle clubs, the outlaws, if you will, that there's power in what patch you wear. There's power in the patch, in that identity. And some motorcycle clubs are weaker. There's like a pecking order, if you will. And so in some cases, in order to protect territory or accomplish a certain, you know, grandiose act as a motorcycle club, they'll need an alliance with a lesser club. But that lesser club doesn't have the power necessary in their patch. And so what they'll do is they'll roll into town, and whether that club likes it or not, by sheer identity and power as a stronger club, they will patch over a club. They will make them become and wear their patch because there's power in that patch over. Now, I thought about using rebranding of consumer products as an example and things like that. And maybe that you could go there too. I know that certainly, definitely works. Research shows that if you put a pretty new package around the same old thing, sales will go up. My own research shows that. Things will end up in our house because they have a pretty new brand. But I kind of liked the example of a stronger, identity, a stronger patch coming in and patching over a weaker one so that they can accomplish more. It's a pretty good example of what we get. Except instead of an outlaw motorcycle gang, we get identities as the very children of God, children of the King of the universe. You see, if we will let our old identities die, if we will let them die, then we get the gift. We get patched over, if you will, by the identity won by Jesus Christ. When Jesus goes and is baptized, when it symbolizes death and resurrection, when he comes up, there's this voice from heaven says, "This is my son. I am well pleased with him." If we will let our old identities die, we get that same identity. Those same words are true of us. And because God, our Father, we are children, we are adopted into the family that becomes our identity. And because God is also King, all power in the universe is His. And that's true of us as well. Because of the new identity in Jesus Christ, we have all the authority is bestowed on us. And as we act out, as we step out in obedience out of that new identity, then we also receive the same power of the King and authority. But you can't have both. In the example of the motorcycle club, they can't keep their old patch. It's got to go away. You can't hold on to your old identity. You can't serve two masters. That's how Jesus put it at one point in the Gospels. We often try to do that, I think. We try to hold on to our old identity as a means of retreat just in case it doesn't work out. I didn't really believe that anyways. This is what I can really do. And there's a story. I like history, but I'm not a historian. So, the details may be just, kind of folk at this point. But it works, so I'm going to tell it. There's a story of when Spanish conqueror came to Central America, Fernando Cortez. And he comes, and he faces overwhelming opposition. He's just got, a handful of ships full of Spanish conquistadors, soldiers, but he's faced with a vast people group that he's here to conquer. Now, I think this is, fairly shameful, but what he ends up doing is telling his soldiers to burn the ships. He looks at the overwhelming odds stacked against him. He knows how easy it is to retreat, to give up, as long as there's an option to do so in safety. As long as there's a safe option, retreat is easy. Giving up is easy. As long as we hold on to our old identity, our old self, our old thing that gives us value, living fully into our new identity, it's that much harder. When it gets hard, it's easy to retreat. So as a symbol of stepping out in a new way, in a new heading, and embracing the power that comes, the authority and the power that comes with our identity as children, as sons and daughters of the King, I invite you to burn the ships. Around you on the seat, there should be a little, like a little picture of a ship. There should be enough if you look around. If you don't get one this very minute, grab one. There's probably even a few back on the table. But right now, I want you to write down at least one thing, one part of your old identity that you are trying to hold on to, that you are leaving as a safe option to retreat if things get really hard on this new heading and the storms blow like crazy. Write it down on there. If you've got more than one, if you've got a dozen, you can write them down. Fill the front, fill the back, do whatever you want. And then, I thought about putting a fire pit in here or maybe out there, but I thought, paper kind of floats away and it'd be bad press if we burned down the neighborhood. So the responsibility now lies with you to go home and torch it in some way, shape, or form. Burn your ship. Retreat is not an option. We are given a new identity. But our old one has to die. I think far too often we step out maybe in a certain direction, and if things get hard, we hope that God will rescue us, or that somehow our old identity will rescue us, or whatever. We hope for rescue. But the thing is that God and Jesus, more often than not, is not in the rescue business, but in the resurrection business. That's why he tells the story that unless a seed falls to the ground and dies, it cannot bring about new life. So what part of your identity needs to die, needs to burn, so that through your new identity in Jesus Christ, new life, new direction, goals that only God can accomplish are in your future? So write something down. Take some time later on today or this week to maybe pray about it. Write more down. If you really want to get dramatic, do an origami ship, you know, and float it on the in the bathtub and, you know, have a burning ship. Take us a picture and send it, you know, that'd be fun. You can get as elaborate as you want, but I wasn't going to fold all those origami ships, so I printed out a little piece of, you know, a picture. I know, Maya would have done it if we had time, but we were gone all week, so she seriously would have folded every single one of you guys an origami ship. What part of your identity, your old identity, needs to die so that you can fully embrace and step into the future that God has as his child, whom he loves, whom he has given authority and power to, so that you can go after goals that only God can accomplish? Let's pray. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would reveal to us, speak to us now. Show us what part of us we are saving, holding in reserve as an option for retreat, something we can run back to feel better when things get hard. Show us what's holding us back from fully embracing the authority and power of living into the identity of Jesus Christ. Give us the courage to let it die. I pray in Jesus' name, which is to say, I pray in the identity. Not just tagging on the name Jesus to the end of my prayer. I pray that in the identity of who Jesus is, as he said, ask for anything in his name, in his identity, because he has the authority and the power as your son. We pray in that identity, in that name. You would lead us. Lead us towards kingdom when retreat is not an option. Amen.